All right. Well, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel and Merry Christmas. Yes, yeah, so great to see you on a wonderful Christmas morning. Excited to worship the Lord with you guys. I have one announcement to make before we get into the Word. By the way, if you're visiting, we're glad to have you with us this morning. It's been a great Wednesday and weekend of services, and so great to kind of see it capped off on Sunday morning. Very exciting, and God's been so faithful and good, and so glad you're here to celebrate it with us. There is no young adults group this Monday, so tomorrow, no young adults. If you're a part of that, it's going to be off for the holidays, and they'll be taking up, I assume, regular next week. We'll see what that's like at that time, but none tomorrow. So with that said, why don't we open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 2, as we started in Luke chapter 2 on Wednesday night, and now we're going to look further in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21, and I'm going to read just one verse right now, and then we're going to pray, and we'll talk about where we're going here, but let me lay the groundwork in this. Notice what it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for just a wonderful week of celebrating you. And really, Lord, the whole month has been a celebration, starting with the Christmas tea and all the way through till now. But Lord, what a sweet night it was Wednesday night. Lord, looking at your birth. Lord, and now this morning as we look at a new beginning. And Lord, what it was like for you beginning as a person for the first time in eternity. And God, the hope of a new beginning you give to each of us. I pray that for those here this morning, Lord, and those watching online or listening by radio, Lord, that need that new beginning, I pray today would be that day. And so, Lord, we're expecting you to do great things. Open your word, God. Pour out your spirit. Encourage your people, Lord. We have sung to you, Lord, and blessed you. And I pray now that you would just, again, sing over us and bless your people as we wait on you to hear what our God will say on this day of celebration as we get into your word. So we thank you, Lord. We look forward to it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, if you were with us Wednesday night, or if you weren't, I'll give you a recap. We covered, of course, the traditional Christmas passage out of Luke chapter 2 at the beginning before this, where we saw a new birth. And really what God had put on my heart this year to emphasize during this season was a new birth and a new beginning. And so Wednesday night, we talked about the new birth and what it was like for the Lord to be born and what it is like for us to be born again. Remember, Nicodemus went to Jesus later on after he had grown and again asked him about this. He said, how can a man be born again? Jesus said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. He said, how can a man be born again? I mean, you can't enter the mother's womb and be born a second time. And of course, he knew that was physiologically impossible. He was making a point. What in the world are you talking about? And he's like, no, you don't understand, Nicodemus. You've been born once physically. Everybody has. But now you've got to be born spiritually. And the Bible says, unless you're born again, a spiritual birth in Jesus Christ, confessing your sin, receiving him as Lord and Savior, you cannot go to heaven. You can't enter the kingdom of God if you've only been born one time. You have to be born twice to enter the kingdom of God. And we talked about that on Wednesday night, and we gave the opportunity for that Wednesday night. And I encourage you, if there's anyone here this morning that has never been born a second time in the Spirit, that you would do that before you leave. And we'll talk more about that as we get into the passage. But with that said, Jesus being born as the example to us once physically, he was also born as an example to us spiritually in a way. Now, he already was obviously alive spiritually. He's God Almighty. He was God in human form. He was never dead spiritually. He's always been alive spiritually. But everything the Lord did was for an example for us. Even his baptism, the Lord didn't need to be baptized, but we need to be baptized. He didn't need to have this spiritual significant ceremony that we're going to see take place here, starting in verse 21, but we need to have that take place. And he, again, even gave us the example of becoming a man. You know, we talk about new beginnings, and I believe God's going to give some of you a new beginning today. I'm not saying that just to sound, falsely encouraging or whatever the case might be, but already in the last two services, people came up afterwards and said, that's exactly what God was speaking to me. A new beginning was needed in my life, and today God has touched me, and something has happened. That's exciting to hear, and I believe God's going to continue to do that because that's the work of his Spirit this weekend. But I really find it interesting here that the Lord himself set the example of something brand new. Now, you think God has done all things. What has God not done? What does God not know? Well, God knows everything, okay? So that's kind of a trick question. But isn't it interesting? Although God already knew what it would be like to become a man because he's God, he's still never done it. This is the first time in eternity God became a man. And so it's a new beginning for him, something new for him, although he fully understood it. It's something he was now experiencing completely. So even God gave us the example of what it's like to have a new beginning, a brand new start. And so that's where we take up in verse 21. Notice what it says. It says, and when 8 days were completed, this is after he was born 8 days earlier, for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, notice this, when 8 days were completed, I find it very interesting. The Lord told them to circumcise their male children on the eighth day. And what did that represent? By the way, it's interesting on the eighth day because physiologically, they didn't know at that time that it was on the eighth day that the blood clotting kicks in the human body. Prior to 8 days, your body will not naturally clot blood. So God had the circumcision planned for the day that the blood clotting kicked in so the child would be saved. Again, no one understood that at that time. We now understand it, and that's why they give your newborn baby a shot of K or whatever, vitamin K, or you know, when they get born or whatever, to help the blood coagulate in case there's a circumcision or something else was to happen to the baby in the first 7 days or whatever. But that's interesting to me physiologically. But what I love about this also that God built in is the number 8 in Scripture is the number of new beginnings. It's the number of new beginnings. That's what it represents. Jesus, his name comes out to the number 8. And all through Scripture, you go through 7. 7 is the number of completion. You start over again, number 8 being that number of new beginnings and or 1, if you will, if you're going in rows of 7, so to speak. But there's something symbolic in this because the Lord is saying, look, I'm starting a new beginning. Yes, I've been born. Yes, I'm here. But this was the beginning of the Lord's life as a person, you know, 1 week in, if you will. But at the same time, that symbolic beginning here. And he was circumcised, which, by the way, circumcision was a picture of cutting away the life down here, literally cutting away the flesh, if you will. And the Bible talks about the flesh being those things that are of the natural rather than the spiritual. And so the circumcision was also a very visible picture to all the males of Jerusalem and the nation as a whole. You're to follow God in spirit. Again, there's nothing wrong with living in the flesh. We live in the flesh. God gives us all things richly to enjoy, but we're to be walking in the Spirit. So it was a picture of cutting away this world and living for God. It was a new beginning in doing that. And by the way, when you give your life to the Lord, you have that new beginning. God will call you away from the things of this world, and God will bring you into the things of the Spirit. So a lot of pictures going on here in the midst of this. And also notice they gave him his name on the eighth day. Now, Mary knew his name. Gabriel had already said his name will be Jesus. So they knew it, the name of the Lord had told John that, the angel had told John, and he knew that his name would be Jesus. And so, again, why did they name them on the eighth day? Because this is also a sign of a new beginning. That is, although they knew the name of the child's name was officially given on the day they were circumcised, on the day that the eighth day, that new beginning day, their name was granted to them to show this is a brand new work of God. This is something new that God is doing. Here is your name. And by the way, when you gave your life to the Lord, if indeed you've already done that, did you know God gave you a new name? I don't know what that name is, but the Bible talks about God has given us a new name. And so we're going to find out that new name one day when we're in heaven. I don't know what mine is. You probably don't know what yours is, but the reality is you're going to have that new name. And Lord, the Lord names us after who he's created us to be, and he knows who we're going to be because God has known us for eternity. Now think about that. God has known about us for eternity. Which brings us to the last part of this verse. Notice this, it was the name given him before he was conceived in the womb. How could his name be given before? The same way ours was, because before we were ever born, before we were ever created, before the earth was created, the Lord knew you. And he knew your name. And he knew what name he would give you. He knew when you would be born. Amazing to think that God has known us from the very beginning to the end. If God has called you into his kingdom, no mistake has been made. You know, I think if there was a mistake ever going to be made, I always think, well, Lord, maybe you messed up by getting me because I know me. But the reality is God says, no, I don't make mistakes. Even you, Mark, I've called. I'm like, all right, if you're sure, you know, I can't question God. I guess that's human nature to do that. But God knows what he's doing. And if he's calling you this morning, and by the way, if you don't know the Lord, he is calling you this morning. There's no mistake. If you feel that prodding of God's Spirit saying, come to me, come to me. God's not messing up. You know, you say to God, well, you don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I'm like. I know exactly who you are. I know exactly what you've done. I know exactly what you're like. I made you. I didn't make you to be a sinner, but that's the sin nature because of the fall back in the garden. So I understand it. I don't approve of it, but I understand it. And if you repent, you'll have new life in me. He was given his name before he was even conceived. And the Lord has a name for you and is calling you into his kingdom and into his family as well. And by the way, just before we go on, you know, Christmas, we always think of it as a time of family, and it is. But maybe some of you are here today going, I really don't have any family. or my family's a mess, or it's not really a celebration for me for whatever the reason. I want you to know something. This family down here, what a blessing it is to have family on this earth. I'm not going to pretend it's not, and my heart is with those who don't have that. But I will say this, this family is nothing compared to the family you do have in Christ for eternity. You're not without family. You have eternal family forever in the kingdom of God, and we have no idea what it's going to be like when we enter his home, if you will, celebrating him. It's going to be a glorious day. And so Jesus here now again, this whole picture of a new beginning. And notice verse 22, it says, now, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two pigeons. Now, here's how this would have worked. They were there, remember, in the cave. Again, we know the place he was born. It would have been like a barn in that day, but it was these natural caves there in the rock. No doubt when they all got to, remember when they came to Bethlehem, the government, the Roman government, had called the whole world to go to their hometowns to be registered. And so they went back to their hometown, which was Bethlehem, which means they no doubt had family there in Bethlehem. But when they got there, so much other family had already come, probably, is why they didn't have a place. They had nowhere to stay. The house was full. There typically weren't hotels or inns, if you will, much more than maybe one or two, possibly in cities. This probably the inn that they couldn't get in was probably the only one that was in Bethlehem. We don't know that for sure, but they just didn't do that in that day. So if you didn't get there early enough to get one of the few rooms and maybe the only accommodation for a traveler, you had to stay with either a family or a guest. And again, because everyone was called back to their hometown, it was jam-packed, they couldn't get in. It was probably simply their family that said, hey, you can't get in the house, but we have the area out back where the cave is and where the animals stay. You can go back there and stay there. It'll be warm. You can build a fire in there, and they would do that. They'd build fires in those caves, believe it or not. Plenty of ventilation. It would go out. They see the, even in those caves today, they see the darkened ceilings where they would build fires in them. So they would have been able to keep warm and stay warm in there. But now think about this. There's a new baby. And the family knows there's a new baby out there. They just couldn't get them in the house. And after 3 days of this baby being out there, listen, I believe that, again, because it was a time where they were to come and register, the moment the registering was done with the government, that is so they could tax them, everybody started heading back home. And why is that significant to me? Because probably it was only a day or two they stayed there at their relative's house. So when Joseph and Mary got there, the house was already full. Probably after a day or two, everybody had gone back home. Probably by this point, just a couple of days in, there was plenty of room to stay in Bethlehem and probably plenty of room now to stay with family. Now, why do I bring that point up before we go on to the purification process? Because part of this whole process of a new baby was the circumcision. And no doubt they would not do a circumcision in a cave. I believe, and again, I can't prove this. This is my theory. It's my hypothesis. We saw on Wednesday night that the Bible said what happened in that cave was a sign. And we know that one of the signs it was is that the baby was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a concrete manger. Again, that's what the animals ate in, these concrete troughs. Not exactly like the one you see here on the front type, you know, example, but again, much more quaint for what we think of in the holiday tradition, but not really reality. It would have no doubt been made out of stone and carved out. They would have removed any of the animal feed, added some straw, put the baby in there, and that would have been it. Why was it a sign? Because remember, at the end of his life, he'll once again be wrapped in a cloth and laid in a cave, if you will, a tomb. But what I find interesting about that is after 3 days, he rose from the dead and he came out of that tomb. And I personally believe, knowing that the family had probably had room by that point, I believe Jesus, Joseph, and Mary came out of that cave on the third day. Now, I can't prove that. But I believe because it was a sign, they probably came out of that cave on the third day. They went and stayed with family, no doubt. On the eighth day, they had the circumcision. But now they had to wait 33 more days for the purification to complete the process of the dedication of a male child. Whenever you had a male child, you had to pay 5 shekels, and you had to bring a lamb and 2 birds to dedicate as giving this child back to the Lord, if you will. And so this is the process they would go through. And I actually want to take some time to glance at it. We're going to make you go to 2 other places today, as we do oftentimes on topicals. Keep your finger here, but go back to Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus chapter 12, very short chapter. It's only got 8 verses because I want you to see exactly what the purification process was so you understand what they're about to go to the Temple Mount and do. Look what it says there in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days. That is the 7 days before the circumcision. as in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in her blood of her purification for 33 days. Note that. So 33 days longer after this takes place, this new beginning, if you will. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. Now, why did I say note that it was 33 days? Isn't it interesting? And somebody pointed this out to me. Very interesting. It was 33 days of the purification process after the male children were circumcised and after Jesus was circumcised and he came to the Temple Mount. It's going to be 33 years later after this that Jesus is going to come back to the Temple Mount to be offered to the Lord once again. But this time it will be in his own body and blood upon the cross. And so a lot of symbolism going on here in this whole process. Verse 5, but if she bears a female child, she shall be unclean for 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in her blood of her purification for 66 days. So it was double for women what it was for men. We don't know the exact reason for that. Maybe something physiologically the Lord understands that we don't, but either way, it was double for the women. And it says, and when the days of her purification are fulfilled, that is, whether for a son or a daughter, Here's what she's to do. This is where we just read what Mary's going to do. She shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering and a young pigeon or turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law of for her who is born, as born a male or a female. And notice this, and if she's not able to bring a lamb, that is if she doesn't have enough money. See, most families had enough money to buy a lamb. It was only the extremely poor who could not afford to buy a lamb. And so it says, notice this, if she can't bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her and she will be clean. Now you can turn back to Luke chapter 2. As we talk about this for a moment, why is this so significant to me? Because what this shows us is, again, the Lord came not only in a very humble way, being born literally in a cave in the middle of the night without the pomp and circumstance of heaven, which he could have very easily done. Now he comes to a family that's very poor, even more poor than the average family. Why would the Lord do that? Not just because he's extremely humble, but to say to you and I, I'm available for anyone. There's no one too poor. There's no one too rich. There's no one too put out, if you will, that I will not receive them, that I cannot associate with because I've been there. And that's how the Lord lets us know we're welcome. You're welcome. You're a part of the family. And you know, I've always felt like I've always been one of those, and I don't say this for but I've always felt like growing up that I never really fit in, I never belonged with certain groups, and I just kind of been on the outskirts. And I'm not feeling sorry for myself. I didn't, I don't now. I feel like I fit in now. That's not what I'm saying. But my point is, because people will come up after and say, we're so sorry you don't feel like you fit in. We love you. Everything's good. But that's how I felt. And it was so sweet to me when I came to the Lord because I always felt like, Lord, I'm always on the outskirts. I don't fit in anywhere. I was always moving all the time. Every 2 or 3 years, our family would move. And so it was hard to have long-term friends. And that probably added to that. And all of a sudden, it was like the Lord said to me, no, you're a part of my family now. You fit in forever. And I want you to know something. Regardless of whether you feel like you fit in or not, you do. But the only way you fit in is through the cross. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you can't fit in. But if you'll come through that blood, then you do fit in and the Lord welcomes you. It's not that he doesn't want to welcome you. It's just that sin separates that. And until you deal with the sin issue, it's impossible to do. And so the Lord again, Mary here, he came to a very poor family to make that point. That was another point he was making. But what I love about this is notice what it says here. When she came, the days of her purification, as written in the law, every male that opens the womb there, they were to offer a sacrifice. She offered a pair of turtle doves and two pigeons. And no doubt when Mary and Joseph got there, she had to be thinking, I wish I could offer a full offering to you, Lord. I wish I could give you everything. Because you know Mary's heart. She loved the Lord with all of her heart, soul, mind, and strength. God never would have chosen Mary. She was an extraordinary person with an extraordinary heart. And she was no doubt thinking, I wish I could have given you a lamb. And oh, how God must have been saying, you are giving me a lamb. You're giving me the Lamb of God, who will take away the sins of the world. Mary, you've brought the full offering, and you've brought more than the full offering. Yes, you brought your two turtle doves like everyone else, but you brought a lamb, and you brought the Lamb of God. How God was rejoicing in heaven, and Mary maybe not even realizing what was going on. She didn't understand at this point this was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Simeon's going to give a prophecy here in a moment, and so she's going to begin to get the first inklings of this, if you will, about what's going to happen. But the reality had not kicked into her as to what was going on, but God knew what was going on. And what a beautiful picture we get here of this whole process that was going on. Now, notice this. We come into this man by the name of Simeon. We're going to see there's two different characters here in this story that God brings to acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. And why would the Lord do that? Because it tells us in the law, that is the first five books of the Bible, that everything must be established by at least two witnesses. So God brings two witnesses, one by the name of Simeon and one by the name of Anna. We start with Simeon, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout. By the way, Simeon means that God hears. You know, he hears. So he's listening to God. We get a picture of a man that's listening to God and hearing God's voice. Notice he was just and devout. Just is in reference to mankind. Devout is in reference to God. That is, Simeon was a man who was good with people and he was good with God. He was a righteous man in all ways, listening for the Lord, waiting, notice this, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That is, he was watching for the Messiah. What a testimony this is. Listen, guys, Jesus said over and over and over in the Gospels, watch, 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 be watching and waiting. I'm coming at a moment that you don't expect. I'm going to show up and surprise you. Be watching, be ready, which means whenever it is, we're all going to be surprised. And so again, he was a man who was doing that, always watching. And of course, he was watching for the first coming of the Messiah. We're now watching for the second coming or the rapture of the church. But this was the heart that this man had, a watcher, one waiting, anticipating a move of God. And notice this, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was a man walking with God. Now remember, before Jesus died on the cross, there was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We couldn't be indwelt with the Holy Spirit until after the cross. Now we can be indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and when you give your life to the Lord, you are right then indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But before that, you can only have the Holy Spirit come upon you. And today, the Holy Spirit still comes upon us, if you will. We can now have the indwelling and the ondwelling. He was a man walking in the ondwelling, the unction of God, the Spirit of God working in his life, listening for God. And because of that, he heard the Lord. And notice what God told him. This is exciting to me. Verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. God told him, you're going to see the Messiah in your lifetime. And by the way, I believe in our lifetime, we're going to see the Messiah as well. You know, this is, again, our second or third Christmas that falls on a Sunday since we've been here. And it happens every 7 years, so this should be probably our third one. But either way, there's not supposed to be another one, I think, until 11 years. I may be wrong on that because of a leap year or something, whatever. I personally believe this will be the last Christmas on Sunday morning. I think the Lord's coming back before we have another one. Now, it'll be fine with me, even if we're here and we do that, that's great. But this may be the last one that we ever see on a Sunday morning. And so, again, this is interesting here. What happens here as far as the Lord revealing, because what the Lord's telling him is, you're going to be alive. I think we're going to be alive when the Lord comes back. I think we're the generation. Now, if I'm wrong, well, we'll find that out. If I'm right, then I'm right. Great wisdom. Such wisdom coming from the pulpit. But anyway. But he said here, look, you're going to see the Lord's Christ. I wonder how long it had been. When did he tell him? This was a man of great age. When did God tell him? Did God tell him 50 years earlier? Did God tell him the week before? How often had he gone to the Temple Mount watching for the Messiah? See, the Holy Spirit says to him, it's time to get up there, Simeon. It's time to go. God always has a certain day for everything in our life. And he tells Simeon, I've been telling you, it's time. Get to the Temple Mount. No doubt Simeon showed up and he's just watching everybody. He's watching everybody that comes in with a baby. Anybody that's coming in, watching, watching, watching. Where's he going to be? And he just knows, when I see him, I'll know. And that's the kind of anticipation that he had. I think of the excitement in his heart. And notice it says, again, so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, which we just read about, to make those offerings, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, now, did he just walk up and grab Jesus and start blessing him? Or did he go up to the mom and say, there's something, you know, you're holding someone very special. May I pray a blessing over him or whatever? You know, you wonder, what did he say? You have the consolation of Israel. You're holding the Messiah. Do you realize what you've got in your hands? And I love the fact that he takes him up to basically dedicate him to the Lord, to pray over him and to reveal what's going on in his own heart. And I find it really sweet the way that God brought Simeon, not just for Simeon's sake, but notice this, the blessing on Jesus that came from one of the pastors of the day, although it doesn't tell us that Simeon was a pastor, the one doing the blessing, if you will, was not the Sadducees and Pharisees. He was not one of those that were there on the Temple Mount wearing all the robes and the hats. Why? These guys were fakes and phonies, it tells us. They were political figures. And it's almost like the father said, my son's going to be dedicated by somebody who's filled with the Spirit, somebody who has the Spirit upon them, someone who understands. It's going to be a blessing to both of us, a blessing to Simeon and a blessing to me in heaven. And again, that's why oftentimes, even in baptisms, it's such a privilege to be a part of that and to realize that God is watching from heaven. And as we baptize you guys, it's like we get the honor of doing that. And God in heaven is going, yes, you're doing this for me and all. And this whole rejoicing from earth and heaven is going on. I think that was happening here with Simeon and the father going, yes, you've got my son. And Simeon just holding him and begins to pronounce this blessing. No doubt Simeon was very well known, probably getting a lot of attention at this point there as he does this. And notice what he says. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. As I'm ready, I can die now. According to your word, because you promised, Lord, I would see him. Here he is. For my eyes have seen your salvation. See, that's the key right there. Here's the question. Have your eyes seen your salvation? What was he looking at? Who was he looking at? He was looking at Jesus. Jesus is your salvation. He is my salvation. And what Simeon is saying is, I've seen my salvation, the salvation of the world. The question is, have we seen that? And look, if God is opening your eyes this morning, maybe for the first time you're seeing the salvation of the Lord, don't fight it. Recognize your Messiah. Recognize you've been chosen before the foundation of the earth. Run to him. Ask his forgiveness. Join the family of God. Have your place in heaven secure. There's no reason to put it off any longer. Simeon saw this. And it could be that some of you are seeing this morning. You need to respond to that. He says, this is that which you prepared beforehand before the face of all peoples. Again, notice who Jesus came from. He didn't come for just some people. He came for who? All people, which means you. It means me. It means there's hope for every single person on this planet. That's good news. The Lord said this, I desire that none perish, but that all come to salvation in God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so he's for everyone. He's for you. He's for me. Praise the Lord for that. And notice he goes on and says, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. Now, the glory of your people Israel, they would have understood easily. Because Jesus was their glory. The Messiah was their glory. They were the ones that were chosen as a Jewish people to be the bearers of the Messiah, to bring the Messiah into the world. It was to their glory. And that's what even these false pastors were teaching every Saturday in the synagogues. But the thing that would have shocked them was the beginning of verse 32, a revelation to the Gentiles, a light and revelation to us, the non-Jew. Why? They taught in that day that you and I were really created for nothing but for the fires of hell. Literally, the rabbis taught in that day, we were like wood that would be thrown into the everlasting fire that would just continue to burn for hell. What a great future that is, that they had a message. You know, you going to synagogue today? I don't think so. You know, either way, the reality is, no, what he said, no, I've come for everyone. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. That would have been shocking to the ears of Joseph and Mary. And all of this would have been overwhelming. They just had, 8 days earlier, this event where the angels came, they were told. And then, of course, Mary had her visit of the angels, and then the shepherds showed up. And now all this pomp and circumstance as they travel, I say 8 days earlier, now it's actually 40 days later after the 33 plus the 7. But they're in Jerusalem, and now Simeon's saying this. They're going, what is going on? This is just, it's a thing that made them marvel. Look what it says here, again, in verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed them. Don't you love it? He didn't just bless the baby. He says, I'm going to pray over your family. I'm going to bless the family. Part of it doesn't sound like a blessing, but it is, because it's a warning to Mary. But notice he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Guys, note that. There's going to be some that fall at the message of Jesus, and there's going to be those that rise at the message of Jesus. You want to be those that rise at the message of Jesus. What do I mean by that? Respond. Receive him. That is when the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin and draws you in. You say, Lord, I receive it. I want to give my life to you. But there's going to be many who fall at this as well. That is to say, I don't want that. I reject it. And notice, again, there's no middle ground. He doesn't say there's going to be many for the rising, the falling, and those that kind of just hang in the middle. You're either on one side or the other. The Bible teaches you're either for God or you're against him. You're either going to be saved or you're going to be lost. And then if we say, well, I'm not going to make a decision, the Bible says a decision will be made for us. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you are against me, which means we have to make a decision. He's going to be for the rise and fall of many. We've seen this throughout world history. We might be seeing this today. And that is those that receive and those that reject. But notice what it goes on and says, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Is that true or what? Throughout history, people speaking against Jesus Christ. What do we see today? People speaking against the Lord. I've noticed even in our nation, people getting bolder and bolder, even with the Christian background of America, to speak openly about Jesus, whether in movies or sitcoms or in some kind of protest rally or whatever. But it's not just Jesus. They speak against the church and they speak against Christians. Did you know that if they speak against the church and Christians, they're also speaking against Jesus? How do we know that? Because when Saul was knocked off of his horse and renamed Paul the apostle, he was going to persecute the Christians. And the Lord said to him, Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I'm not persecuting you. I'm chasing after those crazy Christians. I don't like them. He said, you don't understand. That's my family. And when you go after my family, you're going after me. And so the Lord says, there's going to be, because I'm going to reveal myself to the world through my son, Jesus Christ, there's going to be those that speak against him, and they're going to do it in three ways: against him directly, against my church, and against individual Christians. And he says, and I want to jump to the end of the verse. We'll come back. Well, I'll read it all. Verse 35, yes, a sword will pierce through your own heart also. But really, it's a continuation of the sentence here, starting with the word that. He says, it'll be a sign which will be spoken against that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And we'll come back to the beginning of verse 35. But the continuation here shows another reason the Lord came, another sign for mankind, is that hearts may be revealed. That is, that God may see your heart. God knows your heart, but that you might know your heart as well. See, here's what the Holy Spirit's doing right now for some of you in this room. He's revealing your heart. What do you mean? Here's what I mean. God is showing you where you stand. When Jesus is introduced into a conversation, or the conviction of the Spirit, or heaven or hell, or these things are spoken of, immediately the heart responds. The heart can't stay neutral. Try it at your workplace. Try it among your family if they don't know the Lord. The heart cannot remain neutral. There's an opinion one way or the other. The heart is what? Revealed. And what God may be doing for some of you this morning, he may be revealing that your heart is not where it needs to be right with God and have eternity in heaven. He said, well, great. Yeah, that's where I am. But what good does that do me? Why would God do that? It doesn't help me any. It helps you in every way. How? Because by God showing you where you are this morning, now you can change it. You can make a decision and say, you know what? I see where my heart is. This is not good. I'm going to now give my heart to you, Lord, and ask you to change it. I want you, and I want you to change my heart. I want to be with you forever. I want my sins forgiven. My heart is now being revealed. So exactly what Jesus came to do is happening in this room right now. But notice what else here, the beginning of verse 35. And I separated them out because he made this statement here kind of at the beginning that kind of broke the sentence up. Something specifically to Mary. And he said, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. The word sword there is probably not the best translation. There was an extremely long sword that this word was used for in some instances. But the majority of the time, this word sword was used of a javelin or a spear. It was a long, slender weapon that was used to pierce someone to kill them. It's the same type of weapon they used when Jesus was on the cross and they wanted to make sure he was dead. Remember, it says they pierced him. Simeon is now prophesying, Mary, you're going to see that. You're going to be there watching your child go through the crucifixion, and you're going to see a spear pierce him. And when that happens, it will pierce your own soul. You're like, wow, why did you tell me that, Simeon? There's some things I'd rather not known. You know, I wouldn't want God to say to me, tomorrow at 3, you're going to break your leg. That would be miserable to me because I'd be dreading the next day at 3. I'd be doing whatever, hiding and running, trying to make sure nothing could happen. Lock myself in the room, close the door, lock it. My leg can't break, and a meteor comes through and breaks my leg at 3 o'clock, whatever. I don't want to know that. Just let it happen. And I'll deal with it then. But God sometimes tells us things in advance so we'll be ready. He did this so that Mary would have hope. Mary, I prophesied this. And no doubt when Mary was standing there or there at the foot of the cross and she saw the soldier do that, and her soul was pierced at her son that she loved, and all the emotions that were going through a mother's heart, she realized, Lord, you told me this. You prophesied this to me through Simeon some 33 years earlier. You told me this would happen. And so I see that you're in control. Even though this looks horrible, that means you're in control. You predicted it. It came to pass. And now that means I can trust what's going to happen in the future. And you told me that my son is going to be the savior of the world. So I put my trust in that. And now they're in the kingdom of God rejoicing forever. So Mary's sorrow is gone forever. And there may be some temporary sorrow that God allows you to go through on the way to the kingdom of God. But trust this. God's going to bring you all the way to completion and bring you into the kingdom of God and take away your sorrow forever and ever and ever. And so if your heart has been pierced, if your soul has been pierced this morning by something, maybe the death of a loved one this time of year, maybe some other reason, I don't know. God promises one day those tears will be wiped away forever and there's only going to be eternal joy. So God's going to make it worth it. And he tells Mary that's what's going to happen. Now we come to witness number two. Look at verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Asher means beautiful, and Anna was truly a beautiful prophetess, not necessarily in the way that she looked, but again, who she was in heart. She was very old at this point. She was over 100 years old. How do we know that? Notice what it says. She was of great age, and she lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. That is, she got married at whatever age, we don't know, then lived with her husband 7 years, being married as a virgin, living with her husband. Her husband died after 7 years of marriage. And now she has gone another 84 years as a widow. So you take the 84 and add the 7, she's already 91 right there. And how old was she when she got married? She's over 100 years old at this point. But notice what she does. This woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And in the language, it gives the picture of somebody who diligently served the Lord night and day with fasting and prayer. 84 years. She was always there, always worshiping, always fasting, always praising, always praying. Can you imagine the prayers that got poured out? She no doubt knew Simeon. Simeon no doubt knew her. She probably saw Simeon giving the blessing and began to come over there because she knew that God's hand was upon him. And she was in tune with the Spirit as well. And now to add to this blessing, certainly they knew each other. And I think about what a picture that is of just her faithfulness in all these years and all that she did. And notice this. And coming in the instant, in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord, and she spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. So he says, this is the Messiah. She comes beside him and says, yes, this is the Messiah. You're looking at the Messiah. And no doubt there were some around there, maybe a small crowd listening to what they were saying. But suddenly it just vanishes off the face of the map for 33 years. We don't hear anything else about it until 33 years later when the Lord comes back. Yes, before that, after 30 years or so, we see people talking about him being the Messiah, but then we don't see the fruition of it until after he comes all the way to the cross and this whole thing takes place. Very interesting. And notice verse 39, so when they had performed all these things, according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So Jesus grew there those 30 years and again began his ministry 30 years later, and then 33 years after that was put to death. Now, I want to finish today by turning to Genesis chapter 32. So I want you to turn back to Genesis, the first book in the Bible, and go to chapter 32. And the reason we're coming here is because I believe this morning there may be some of you that are wrestling right now on the inside. You're wrestling in your heart. And I think there's probably two different kinds of wrestlings going on. Now, a lot of different wrestling, but two major kinds of wrestlings. Number one, some of you this morning may have never given your life to the Lord, and God is wrestling with you right now saying, why won't you turn yourself over to me? Why won't you hear the message now, ask forgiveness of your sin, and be born again? What's holding you back? What's stopping you? And that wrestling is going on. I don't know what I feel about this. I don't know. Do I really want to do this? Do I not want to? There's a wrestling going. It's the battle between yourself and the Holy Spirit saying, you need to give in. Stop fighting. There's another wrestling probably going on this morning in some of you, and that is you're believers already, but you're wrestling in some situation of your life. And God has brought you to a place of wrestling. God has brought you to a place of hardship. He's brought you to a place where there's no other option but to turn to him, and you're wrestling giving everything over. Lord, I don't want to let everything go. I'm still holding on to my life. I'm still holding on to me and what I want, but God is saying, let go of you. Let go of what you want. Give your life completely to me. I created you. I know what's best for you. I'm going to do an amazing work in your life if you'll just let go. And some of you may be wrestling this morning with that very thing. And God's been speaking to you about it. That's why it brings us here to another man who was wrestling in chapter 32 of Genesis, and that is Jacob. And remember what happened with Jacob, the story of Jacob. He had left home some 20 years prior to what we're going to read today. And when he left home, his brother Esau said to him, I want to kill you. And the next time I see you, I am going to kill you. And now God brings Jacob back to his hometown after 20 years. He knows it's God. God's leading him back. He's getting ready to go back to see Esau. He can't avoid it. And he hears a message. Guess what? Esau's coming to meet you. He heard you're coming, Jacob. And he's coming to meet you. And he brought 400 men with him. Oh, great. This is wonderful. He's coming to kill me and overwhelm me and kill the entire family. And God had led him to this place. Guys, note this. God led him to this place of pressure. God led him to this place of panic. God led him to this place of concern. You may be in a place of pressure and concern this morning thinking God could have nothing to do with this. And God may be saying, no, I've done it all. I've done every business. I've brought you to this moment. You're wrestling with me. You're not really wrestling with all these things you think you're wrestling with. It wasn't Esau that Jacob was wrestling with. It was God that Jacob was wrestling with. God just used Esau to bring it to fruition. And notice what happens here. It says, verse 22, he arose that night and took his two wives, his female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. So he sends everybody else over by themselves. And verse 24, then Jacob was left alone. So, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. So he sends everyone on ahead. He's there. I need to spend time with God. I've got to cry out to God. I'm in a serious situation. God's got to move, etc. And now notice this. This man shows up and wrestles with him until the breaking of the day. What an odd story. Where'd this guy come from? Who's wrestling with Jacob? In your Bible, you may see the word man as capitalized. It's not capitalized in the Greek, as we don't have capitals in the Greek or the Hebrew. But the editors do that to give you some insight as to what's going on. In just a moment, Jacob's going to reveal that this is God in human form. It's called a Christophany. It's called a theophany. It's when Jesus came to earth, which he did several times before he became as a man to live those 33 years. He came to the earth to visit mankind in the form of a man, even as he did to Abraham, even as he did to Gideon, even as he's doing it with Jacob, because he wanted to make this personal visit for what he was doing. He got personally involved. I love it. Although he's always personally involved, he literally came in human form. Jacob is literally wrestling with Jesus. Who do you think is going to win this one? Obviously the Lord, but he's going to let Jacob be broken down. Notice when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. In other words, Jacob is holding on, not willing to totally let go yet. He's wrestling with God. It's this picture of us saying, God, I just can't do it. I just can't let go. And so God gives that extra little nudge. I'm going to put your hip out of joint. He touches his hip. Boom. That's all it took for the Lord to win the wrestling match, if you will. And so now Jacob is collapsed, no doubt. And so he's finally broken him. He's a broken man. And he said, let me go for the day breaks. But Jacob said to him, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I love it. What a great attitude. And again, some of you need to hear this morning. You're holding on to the Lord to be blessed. Don't let go until he does it. Continue to pray. Continue to hang on tightly. God hears your prayer right now this morning. And this may be the morning that you get your victory. So I'm not letting go until you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Now, the Lord knew his name. Why did he ask him this? He was revealing hearts. I want you to say who you are. You know what Jacob means? Deceiver. Literally, it means heel catcher, but it means the picture of that is you're a deceiver. You're the one that does things from behind. You're a tricker. You're a deceiver, which was really marked Jacob's life, if you will. He said, you need to admit who you are. Okay, I'm admitting before. I'm broken. I'm a sinner. I'm admitting it. I'm a deceiver. I'm not godly. I'm not like I need to be. Great. You've admitted it. And he said, now that you've done that, you're broken. You've admitted your sin. He said, look at verse 28. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob or deceiver, but Israel, which means prince with God. And it also means governed by God. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. You finally got there, Jacob. You fought all these years with all your flesh and with other people. Esau and all the others doing things that were wrong. Now you fought with God, and finally you've been broken. You confessed, and now I'm going to work in your life a new thing. And Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. The Lord didn't tell him his name because no one knew the name of Jesus yet. But we know again from the scriptures, he was Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Again, from the famous Christmas verse of Isaiah 9:6. But he didn't tell him his name. He hadn't come to reveal his name yet fully in that way. But he blessed him, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means the face of God. He said, for I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, notice what happens. After this event where he confessed his sin, where he was broken and gave everything over to God, as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, a new day. It's a new day in his life. And notice this, and he limped on his hip. It was not only a new day and a new beginning, it was a new walk. Some of you this morning, giving your life to the Lord, it can be a new day and a brand new walk with God. Some of you know the Lord, have been wrestling and saying, just give me everything. Stop being a Jacob. Give up and don't make me wrestle you any longer. It's been long enough. And now I'm going to give you a brand new walk. I'm going to change your walk. And quite literally, he was limping away. His walk was truly changed with God. Therefore, to this day, The children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Guys, listen, here's the simple message. God wants to give a new beginning to you this morning. Everyone in here, he wants to give you a new beginning. For those of you that don't know the Lord, it's a brand new beginning to be born again. How do you do that? We've said it numerous times. Just be broken. Say, Lord, you're right. I am guilty. I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I believe you died for my sin on the cross. And I believe you rose again the third day. And so, Lord, forgive me. I give my life to you. The Bible says if you do that, you'll be born again. And then there's others of you this morning that need a brand new beginning, maybe even as a believer. And that is you need to finally stop wrestling with God. And God has brought you here for this moment to tell you, stop wrestling with me. Give in. I encourage you, give in. Give in. Don't make him break your hip. Respond to the Lord and take that new beginning for yourself. I want to pray for us as we finish today. For God to do both, the unbeliever and for those of us who need that new beginning and that fresh walk with God, to give in. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. And I thank you, Lord, that right now your call is going out to anyone in this place or anyone hearing or watching by any other means. If they don't know you to hear your voice, you want to give them a new beginning of being born again. Lord, to truly confess their sin, to ask forgiveness of their sin, to believe you rose from the dead and choose to follow you for the rest of their life. And Lord, again, for those this morning who know you and have been wrestling in another way, they've not been wrestling over the issue of salvation, that's been settled, but they've been wrestling over the issue of walking in complete surrender to you. I pray this would be the morning, God, they would completely surrender right now. And if that's you, say, Lord, I'm tired of wrestling. I don't want to wrestle any longer. I'm done. I give it all to you. I'm not letting go until you bless me. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, for I've seen you face to face this morning, and now I give my life to you in a new way that I might have a new walk and a new day. Father, thank you for the work that you've done and you are doing and you're going to do for the rest of this morning. We bless your name and give you all the glory for what this day represents. But even more than that, Lord, for those who come into the kingdom and now can spend the rest of eternity with you, celebrating the reason why you came. So we thank you, Lord, and give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.